We welcome you this morning. At the end of Ecclesiastes, we read, "Beyond this, my son, be warned, the writing of many books is endless, and excessive devotion to books is wearying to the body." And just paraphrase that, be warned, the writing of many announcements is endless, and excessive devotion to announcements is wearying to the body. But we have a lot of announcements. And so follow along. We have a number to add to the ones and to make some comments on the ones in the bulletin. If you turn to the back, we put an announcement in here about some of the camps that are available in summer. It's not too early to begin thinking about what are you going to do this summer. And we have several camps in our area that some of our families have been associated with, And every now and then there's information on camps on the table in the hall, and I would just encourage you every now and then to just to look at that, see what's available. We have a couple of others to add to that list that we're familiar with and some of our families are associated with. Horn Creek, there's an announcement on that in Colorado, but announcement on the bulletin board for camp out there. And later on, Jerry and Little Villa, the Dunlaps, have the Fish Pond, which is not a boarding camp, but a two-week camp just north of here. And so I would encourage you to think about summer, even though it's only the end of February. But it might be good to take a week, take some time, and go to one of these camps that are available and just spend some time there. It might help. It might help your summer, put some profit in some of the things you do. We neglected to put the announcement for next week in the bulletin. That next week is our regular fellowship dinner. It'll be the fourth Sunday of the month, and we'll be back in our schedule of a fourth Sunday fellowship dinner, so we trust you'll be prepared for that, and you can plan on coming, plan on staying, and it's always a good time for us. A couple of other announcements. The Ireland team, people interested in the Ireland ministry, will be having a short meeting after the service, only you'll not be meeting up here. You'll be meeting in the old building, the first Sunday school room on the left side as you go into the center building there. So shortly after this service ends, you can head for that classroom and find out about the possibility of you being involved in the ministry with the Ireland team. And if you're just even interested or just curious, you're welcome to come there. But if you're pretty sure you want to go, you need to be there to get your name on the list so that they can start making arrangements and getting you into the preparation for that. So you'll be meeting in the first classroom on the left as you go into the center building right after the morning service. Couple of needs. Again, we are in a sort of a continual cycle of needs in Sunday school and in nursery. We still have needs for I think it's the fourth Sunday, first hour in the nursery. We just need somebody to help us in that area. Although your babies might enjoy your Sunday school class, so. But we really do have a need there, and so we would encourage somebody or some family perhaps to take it for just that 1 hour per month on the fourth Sunday, the first hour in the morning. And then we have an immediate need starting in March for the first and second grade Sunday school class. You can talk to Meredith Emus or Dale Gupton about that class, but that will be a need starting in March. So we would encourage, again, somebody. Sometimes people say, "I'd really like to be involved." And, of course, you're thinking in terms of something great and glorious. And really, the great and glorious starts with the first and second grade. It's not always something that, you know. So we have needs, and it's really a ministry to these young people, and it's a ministry to the church as well. So we would encourage you to think about teaching that class and talk to Meredith or Dale if you want to help. And then today will be the last day for your family photo. We trust that you've thought of that, and if you haven't had it taken up to this point, right after the morning service in the fellowship hall, we would ask you to get your picture taken so we can update the board in the hallway. And again, I just state that this is a great help to a number of our newer families to be able to put names and faces together. And so we would encourage you to just get your picture taken after the morning service, and it'll be back in the fellowship hall. One last announcement. Mike Gibbs is going to come and talk to us about the men's retreat. That'll be this Friday. And I think perhaps they could squeeze you in if you have not yet signed up, but Mike will fill you in on all the details.
Well, guys, it is crunch time. The men's retreat is here this coming Friday. And if you haven't signed up, if you're on the fence, you think you might want to go, now's the time. You know, one of the most common complaints that I hear, or common concerns that I hear among men, is that they don't feel connected. And so this is a great opportunity to get with a group of men and be with one another and feel like you're really a part of the church. So it is this Friday. It starts about 5 o'clock. As soon as you can get there after work, 5 o'clock, it'll end Saturday afternoon. The cost is being paid for by the church. You can make a contribution if you would like. The church has to pay $55 per person, but don't let cost be an issue. It's a great setting at New Life Ranch. It's just the other side of Siloam Springs. It's, you know, New Life Ranch has a long history. Jill and I started going there, maybe 30 years ago, maybe probably longer than that, 35 years ago. And it's been a big part of our life over the years and has a real spiritual impact on us personally. So it's a great setting. It's good company. It's going to be a fun time. Go back to the table. Sign up. Thank you.
Good morning. We want to take some time this morning to sing praises to the Lord like we do every Sunday. If you'll take your hymnals and stand, turn to number 16. We're going to start with "We Praise Thee, O God, Our Redeemer." It's number 16. Together. Dear Lord, we do give you praise this morning for who you are, for the way that you work in our lives. Lord, we pray that today you would equip us from your word to be better servants for you. Lord, bless the service, we pray in your name. Amen. If you'll keep your hymnals open right there, we're going to sing number 17, but we're going to sing it to the tune of number 10. So, the words of number 17, but the tune of 10, I think it's a familiar enough tune that you can just stay on 17. Thank you. You may be seated. If you'll take your Bibles and turn to 2 Corinthians, Jim is going to read for us today.
Turn to 2 Corinthians chapter 4. We'll start with verse 16 and read through chapter 5, verse 8. 2 Corinthians. Therefore, we do not lose heart, but though our outer man is decaying, yet our inner man is being renewed day by day. For momentary light affliction is producing for us an eternal weight of glory far beyond all comparison, while we look not at the things which are seen, but at the things which are not seen. For the things which are seen are temporal, but the things which are not seen are eternal. For we know that if the earthly tent, which is our house, is torn down, we have a building from God, a house not made with hands, eternal in the heavens. For indeed, in this house we groan, longing to be clothed with our dwelling from heaven, inasmuch as we, having put it on, will not be found naked. For indeed, while we are in this tent, we groan, being burdened, because we do not want to be unclothed, but to be clothed, so that what is mortal will be swallowed up by life. Now he who prepared us for this very purpose is God, who gave to us the Spirit as a pledge. Therefore, being always of good courage, and knowing that while we are at home in the body, we are absent from the Lord. For we walk by faith, not by sight. We are of good courage, I say, and prefer rather to be absent from the body and to be at home with the Lord. Let's pray. Father, we do thank you for your goodness and for your watch care over us. We just ask you to quiet our hearts this morning, and as we continue to worship you and open our minds and our hearts to your word. We ask these things in Jesus' name.
Stand and take your hymnals again. We want to continue with number 517, I'd Rather Have Jesus. It's number 517.
Have riches untold.
turn back to 509. We want to read this all in unison, just ignoring the separations, and just read straight through everyone together. I will proclaim the name of the Lord. Oh, praise the greatness of our God. He is the rock, his works are perfect, and all his ways are just. A faithful God who does no wrong, upright and just is he. The Lord lives. Praise be to my rock. Exalted be God, the rock, my Savior. I will praise you, O God. Although you were angry with me, your anger has turned away, and you have comforted me. Surely God is my salvation. I will trust and not be afraid. The Lord is my strength and my song. He has become my salvation. With joy you will draw water from the wells of salvation. Praise be to the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ. In his great mercy, he has given us new birth into a living hope through the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead, and into an inheritance that can never perish, spoil, or fade, kept in heaven for you, who through faith are shielded by God's power until the coming of the salvation that is ready to be revealed in the last time. And turn to number 555. We're marching to Zion. It's 555.
Up to Zion.
dismiss the children to Children's Church at this time. And if you would please be turning to 2 Corinthians chapter 4. We want to look at the passage that Jim read for us earlier. Let's pray. Father, we praise you. We do bless your name because you have caused us to be born again to a living hope by the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead. Thank you that we have an inheritance reserved in heaven for us, and that we are kept, and that it is kept by your power for the salvation that's to be revealed. Father, as we look at this passage, I hope that and trust that you would give us the perspective that we need to adequately bless you for this hope. Cause us to think clearly about our life here. Cause us to keep things properly aligned in our thoughts. Open your word to us and speak. And Father, I realize that there are many here who are just focusing in on life. Some good, but a lot are strained, and things just weigh heavily on our minds. Give us release. Give us rest. Give us a time of quietness before you that we might understand what you have for us in this portion of Scripture. Bless us, we ask in your name. Amen. Maybe it's a function of increasing age, but as I've been thinking more and more and focusing even in these first couple of chapters in 1 Corinthians on Christian living, I get this little thought in the back of my head, and it just keeps coming up, that one of the words that the Bible uses quite often for Christian living is dying. That we are to die. And it's kind of interesting thing going on here. As much as we've talked about the glories of the Christian life, and especially in chapter 3, and we don't minimize it, the glories of the new covenant that we are under, what the relationship is with the Lord and his glory in us, and just all that, we need to consider the other side of it, the dying of the Christian life. And the question comes up, how do I live gloriously dying? How do I keep things in perspective whenever I see something and I say, boy, this is really living? Then I look at that and say, it's dying. You know, how do I balance off these two concepts? And we need to be careful that on one side we don't say life is unimportant, either because it's hard or it's just not important, and so I don't worry about living. I give up maybe, but on the other side, we don't want to have some kind of escapism and say, well, I'm just going to, march to Zion and not face life. Somehow we have to understand how we live today in our situations, whatever your situation is, how we live in the reality of this life, but understand dying. And we want to pick up some of that thought out of chapter 4 in this first part of chapter 5. Part of the thing that we need to keep in mind is a little bit that we hinted at last week in verse 14. We have the hope of the resurrection. God gives us a living hope based on the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead, and He gives us also the knowledge that that hope is not just in Christ's resurrection, but also in our resurrection. And we are never to forget that we have a resurrection that keeps us moving. But as we go on then and get off of the resurrection, which is always to be our hope, and we're never to forget that, we find starting at 16, and which is what we want to address today, that what we also have to do is develop an understanding of what really is real. What reality is, I don't know how to say it, what reality is real, you know. We just need to understand reality, see. 16 starts out with the word therefore, so you go back in the first few verses in chapter 4, tell us. What's the conclusion we're drawing based on what we've said? And what we've said in verses 10 through 12 especially is that we are, in our life, we are caring about the dying of Jesus Christ. We are dying so that we can show something about Christ in us. See? And understanding that gives me the perspective. Knowing that this life is showing something of Christ kind of keeps me going. But Paul picks up a different thought, see. He doesn't say, therefore, since we are showing forth the dying of Christ in our life and we are to be to his glory, he doesn't develop that. He picks up another thought. Therefore, because we are caring about the dying of Jesus Christ in our life, we don't lose heart. See, we don't give up. We don't get discouraged. We don't get tired of the struggle. See, we don't pull out and say, it's not worth it. It's too hard. See, we don't back off. See, and we don't conclude that it's too hard to live a Christian life. And that's a real concern because Christians in this world are under constant pressure, and it's getting more and more and more. And it's maybe less in the States than it is in other countries in the world, but nevertheless, there's constant pressure. There's a struggle to live a godly life because everything in our society is trying to pull us away from godliness, see. And everything in our society says, back off, just keep your faith private. Don't make it public. Don't try to live it out. Just keep it warm and cuddly inside you and just back off from being a Christian. See, you'd be a Christian if you want. Just don't make a big deal of it. And it's this constant pressure, see, that just wears and wears and wears. And that's why Paul says, because we understand that, we don't lose heart, see. Even if I look in the mirror and some of you think I spend a lot of time looking in the mirror, but you know, hey, if we're not going to look at ourselves, who is, right? Seriously. I mean, if we don't talk to ourselves, who will talk to us? See, there are some things that only your hairdresser might know and only your best friend will tell you about, you know, the dandruff, but we need to look at it. Anyway, looking at myself in the mirror, I look at this. See, there's something I see. See, I see an outer man. I see what makes me fit into this world. I see a body. I see, you know, a physical thing. See? It's what you see when you look at me. It's what I see when I look at you. And put that into a lifestyle and as a whole a normal human life. Well, normal is relative, but it's the life we live here, the outer man, see. And day by day by day, I see that that's going downhill. It's decaying, see. It's wasting away. This word, our outer man is decaying. It's rusting, see. I was talking to some people earlier this week, and the song becomes, you know, when Byrne was around, we used to sing to each other. We'd laugh and joke and sing, "Darling, we are growing old," you know. And then it was suggested maybe the song is "The Old Gray Mare Ain't What She Used to Be." But those are the songs that express what you see in the mirror. See, you know, day by day by day. And then you add to it, see, you add to it the pressure, see. And we just are decaying, if you will. read verse 8 and 9 and 10. Afflicted in every way, perplexed, persecuted, struck down, see, caring about dying. I mean, this thing, as you get older, as we get older, we see it's going down, it's decaying, see. And death really is working in us, see. And so we need the perspective as we understand that, that death is working in us. What keeps me going? Therefore, being of good courage, because even though I see my body in this life and the pressures of this life and the hardness of this life and the normal physical degradation, but then you add the world to it, what keeps me going? What can Paul say? Why does Paul say, I do not lose heart? See? And he says, because I am not decaying. I'm being renewed day by day. See? The outside, I look at it, and just all that consists of the outside might be decaying and might be getting worn down and might be less than it was yesterday and certainly less than it was 10 years ago. And so, and the dying is starting to show, see. But he says, I don't lose heart because when I see that, I say, I'm not looking at that. What I understand is something in me is being renewed, see. Day by day by day, what makes me really me, my inner man, see, is being renewed day by day. And so I don't lose heart. I say, hey, tough, getting old, wearing out, getting tired, whatever. Being renewed. Day by day by day. It's the work of the Holy Spirit. It's the work of, in Titus, the renewing of the Holy Spirit. That's part of salvation. It's the process of my mind being renewed by the Word of God and stuff in Romans. And I'm being renewed, see, so I don't lose heart, see. I recognize what's really happening, not what it looks like is happening, see. And this passage is what this passage is telling us is we live day by day by day, but we need the right perspective. We see what's really happening. I'm being renewed, even though what looks like what's happening is I'm decaying, see. Life is just wearing me out. The pressures of the world are destroying me, and this is a tough life. And I'm being renewed every day, see. It's a matter of perspective, see. And what I see in my good life in Northwest Arkansas, right, is not real. I live in Springdale on Arapahoe. It's not real. It is not real. That's what this passage is saying, see. In the sense that reality is something that lasts. Now, we may think we're building an eternal city here in Springdale, if we ever get the roads fixed, you know. But it's not real. It's not what I see. It's not what I live by. It's what looks like is happening. And I'm part of what looks like is happening. And I see what's happening to me in this life, good, bad, or indifferent. But my perspective says there's something really happening, and it's not this. See? Paul describes what's happening as momentary light affliction. Whatever this is, whatever's happening to you right now, and no matter how long it's been happening and how long it will last, it's just momentary. And you say, well, 15 years, 20 years, 30, it's momentary when you see what's really happening, see. And whatever's happening and whatever's threatening and whatever's going on, and you say, it's just a heavy load, he says, it's light pressure, light affliction. See. It's insignificant. The idea of light is insignificant. It doesn't carry any weight. I mean, this is an amazing concept here. It really doesn't carry any weight. Now, understand, Paul's writing this, and you read the book of Acts, and you read, and later on we'll get to 2 Corinthians chapter 11, and you read the list of things that went on with him, you know, beatings and scourgings and shipwrecks and imprisonment and, you know, death threats and starvation and, you know, all the stuff, see, momentary. And light, momentary and insignificant, doesn't carry any weight, doesn't mean anything to him. See? And he went through that maybe for 30 or 40 years because he has the perspective of what's really happening. See? And those things aren't really happening. They're just right here. They're outer man kind of things. He says they are not even worthy to be compared to what's really happening. They're producing for us an eternal weight of glory far beyond all comparison. You can't even begin to take my life and compare it with what's really happening. This thing, whatever, see, momentary and insignificant compared with what's really happening. He doesn't describe exactly what this eternal weight of glory is, but it is interesting. Momentary and light are contrasted with eternal and glory. And the word for glory, at least in the Old Testament, is the word for weight. Something is glorious if it carries weight. We say a person, an honorable person is somebody, and a good person and a great person is somebody who carries his weight, see. And so we have momentary and light contrasted with eternal and glory. And that's what's happening. And Paul says, we look at this, but this is what's really happening. And that's the perspective that keeps us going here, see. Momentary light affliction is producing for us an eternal weight of glory far beyond all comparison because I have the right eyesight. See? My circumstances, my life, the things that are happening externally and internally, you know, to me, see? That's not what I see. See? I don't look at, verse 18 says, I don't look at the things that are seen, the things that we say, hey, that's life, right? That's really life, whether it's good or bad or indifferent, hard or easy, pleasant or unpleasant, threatening or peaceful, it doesn't matter. We say, that's life, see? And Paul says, what's happening is this, and I don't even see this. Now, understand seeing, but I don't even see this. It's not in my consideration. I look at things which are not at the things which are seen, but I look at the things which are not seen. For the things which are seen are temporal, but the things which are not seen are eternal. You read, or Jim read, the verse, we walk by faith, not by sight. And there's a lot to that verse, and it has nothing to do with believing on Jesus Christ as your Savior. It's not talking about that faith. It's talking about the faith that's kind of described in Hebrews 11 that starts out with that verse. Now, faith is the substance of things that are not seen. It gives substance to something that you don't see with your eyes, but you see. It gives you understanding of the reality of things that are just not seen here, but they're real. See? And Paul says, that's what keeps me from losing heart. That's what keeps me going in this life. Even though whatever the circumstances are that just wear me out, that my outer part is decaying and rusting and growing weary and tired, irrelevant. Because what's happening is that, and that's what I see. I wake up in the morning and I look in the mirror, but I don't see this, I see that. See? And that's reality. That's biblical reality. That's what we see. And this is not just pie in the sky kind of stuff. This is being just, and that thought pattern is not just pure escapism. I just won't admit any of this exists. See, it's not that at all. That's biblical Christianity. See, that's what we have as a Christian. See, it's part and parcel of believing in Jesus Christ. We are born again to a living hope by the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead, to an inheritance, to obtain an inheritance in heaven reserved by the, you know, see, reserved for us. That's reality as a Christian. This is just circumstances. This is just how we're spending a moment, if you will. See. And I know, see, I know I'm going to die. And if you live long enough, you'll die too, right? That's a pleasant thought. That's all you have to do is to come to your death. You just have to live long enough to get there. He says, I know, see, I know I have a future, see. And if my future involves me dying, see, and using a figure, and we won't get into the different interpretations of what our earthly tent is, whether it's a dwelling place or whether it's a body or something. We can understand a passage without solving that particular problem. But he says, if I die, and what this is just, you know, taken care of, it just goes, it's torn down, see. It's not the end, see. I have been prepared for a very special purpose, verse 5 of chapter 5 says. Now he who prepared us for this very purpose is God. See, my life has a purpose. See, and it isn't interesting that he doesn't say doing the will of God on earth. Now, other places he talks about doing the will of God and stuff. But isn't it interesting here where he's talking about seeing unseen things, focusing in on the realities of eternity, and he says, God prepared us for a very special purpose. See? And what Paul is saying is that if this life, this body, this tent, this dwelling place is torn down, and in some way, shape, either by what we would call a natural death, or by the circumstances of life that just wear it out or kill it. See, however, see, it doesn't end me. See, that's not the end of life. See, I have an eternal something prepared for me by God. I have a, verse 1, I have a building from God, a house not made with hands, eternal in the heavens. See, that's what I've been prepared for. And this is just, no matter how many years, some of you have a few more than I, most of you have a lot less than I, but whatever, this is just, that's what I've been prepared for. See, I'll not be left unclothed. I'll not be left without a dwelling if this temporal thing dissolves. See? I'll be taken care of because I have a dwelling. See? And most of us would admit that. You know, going to go to heaven by and by, and we're marching to Zion. I love that song, by the way. That's why I keep singing it. See. But if we really believed that, and I speak to myself as much as to you, if we really believed that, verse 2 would be our verse. Now, how many of you have verse 2 in chapter 5 as your life verse? See. For indeed, in this life, In this house we groan, longing to be clothed with our dwelling from heaven. That word for groan isn't what I do and what you do when you wake up in the morning, and you're stiff and whatnot, and said, should not have done that yesterday. I worked too hard, and so kind of moaning and groaning, or, oh, I got to go to work, or some of you, I got to have to go to school, and do I have to do, that's not that kind of groaning. This groan, is a longing for, That's for this we long for. That's the idea of groaning here. It's just an expression of what we want, what we look for, and not just look for, but we long for. This is what I want. I know that if this earthly tent is my house is torn down, I have a building from God, a house not made with hands, eternal in heaven, and for that I long. And again, I say that's not a death wish. The biblical perspective is that's a life wish. Because that's when we live. That's where our life is, hidden with Christ in God. That's where our citizenship is. That's where everything is. This is momentary light, carries no weight. That's eternal glory, And understanding that, I long for that. Verse 4 says, indeed, while we are in this tent, in this life, we groan being burdened. But it's not that I just want to die, Not that I don't want to be unclothed, but I want that. I want to be clothed so that what is mortal will be swallowed up by life. That's what I'm waiting for. I look in the mirror and say, I want to live. I want to live. That's what we're being prepared for, verse 5 says. Now he who prepared us for this very purpose is God, who gave to us the Spirit as a pledge. Pledge of salvation. It's the down payment Ephesians talks about. I know it will come because I have the Spirit, who is just a down payment of that. That's why God gives me the Spirit, so that I don't say, where'd I put those papers, right? Where'd I put that contract? And the Lord says, it's the Spirit that guarantees that. And the work of the Holy Spirit is to assure me of that's mine. Sort of like the days coming in. Remember, we talked about this a long time ago when we were going through some passages in Isaiah. In Isaiah 25, when God finally brings his people, Israel, back together and regroups them and stuff, they'll look and they'll see what he's doing in the blessings of the kingdom, and they'll say, this is the salvation for which we waited. That's what they waited for. And they'll see that. And that's what I'm prepared for. That's what I'm being prepared for. And the Holy Spirit says, that's what you're being prepared for. In 1 Thessalonians chapter 2. I'm sorry, maybe 2 Thessalonians chapter 2. Verse 13. We should always give thanks to you, to God for you, beloved, because God has chosen you from the beginning for salvation through sanctification by the Spirit and faith and truth. It was for this purpose he called you through our gospel, that you may gain the glory of our Lord Jesus Christ. He called you through his gospel so that you can gain the glory of the Lord Jesus Christ. Now, when we're not talking about just, this is not what he saved you for. At least not in this, the emphasis of this passage. That's what we're prepared for. And knowing that, see, it gives me the perspective on my life. That when the pressure starts wearing down and my body starts decaying and my life starts crumbling, and some of you and us are going through some circumstances that's pure disaster, really hard, see. We have this perspective that says, that's what we're saved for. That's what we groan for. That's what we long for. And we look at this and say, this is momentary. This is light. It doesn't compare with my life. And it's that perspective that Paul says, therefore we don't lose heart. Therefore we live, if you will. See. Reality is coming. And life here causes me to look and groan and long for that if I have my perspective right. See. Constantly, consciously, deliberately, I sit and I think about that. I look for that. I understand that. And I say, that's what I want. That's what I long for. See, I don't settle here because this is just momentary. This is just light. It doesn't destroy me because of that. Paraphrase in a hymn of the Psalm 23, kind of interesting. The sure provisions of my God attend me all my days. O may thy house be my abode, and all my work be praise. There may I find a settled rest, while others go or come. No more a stranger or a guest, but like a child at home. See, that's what we long for. That's 1976. Reading back in probably 1676, Richard Baxter, somewhere around there, wrote a book called Saints' Everlasting Rest. And if you ever want to read a book on heaven, you need to read Saints' Everlasting Rest. But give yourself plenty of time because it's one of those Puritan things that just takes forever to read. But he wrote, what interest has this empty world in me? And what is there in it that may seem so lovely as to entice my desires from my God, or make me loath to soar away? Methinks, good Puritan word, methinks, when I look up it with a deliberate eye, it is a howling wilderness, and too many of its inhabitants are untamed monsters. Oh, let not this flesh so seduce my soul as to make it prefer this weary life before the joys that are about thy throne. See? And Paul says, we don't lose heart here. We understand that this is just whatever. That's our glory, and we groan for that. And that's how we survive today, because we understand that perspective. And I would just encourage you to take some time and say, what am I looking forward to? What do I long for? Sometimes you say, oh, just peace and quiet. Oh, or maybe, oh, if this could just get settled. Or if this thing would just be resolved or whatever. See, and it's not here, according to this passage. It's not here. See? We don't lose heart here because of there. And that's what we long for. And I trust that you can begin to catch some of that as you look at this passage and say, Lord, give me that desire for then, not so much a desire for now, that's my home, that's where I'm going, that's what I long for. Let's pray. Father, just teach us what it is to be yours. Give us just a glimpse of the glories that wait for us, that we would long for them and not prefer this life. Help us to keep things in perspective, I pray. Those of us who claim Jesus Christ as our Savior, thank you for salvation in this life, but for all eternity. Cause us to live with that as our desire, I pray, in your name. Amen. Take your hymnals and turn to number 532, one of my, again, another song I love to sing about heaven and when we get there. Stand and sing all three verses of 532, and then, Steve, would you come and close in prayer? I'm sorry, that's got to be the wrong number. That's not what I was thinking of. I'll find it. Close. 538. When I can read my title clear to mansions in the skies, I'll bid farewell to every fear and wipe my weeping eyes. Let cares like a wild deluge come and storms of sorrow fall. May I but safely reach my home, my God, my heaven, my all. That's our groaning. Let's sing about it. 538, please.
When I can read my title clear to mansions in the sky,
together. Our Heavenly Father, we confess so often our feet are too firmly planted here, and we don't anxiously await for your coming. But Father, I pray that as your people we would long for, we would anxiously await our final salvation, our time in which we will be in your presence, when we will set aside this world and the fears and the turmoil and the trouble and recognize that this light and momentary affliction is not anything to be compared to the glory that waits above. So, Father, we look forward to that day. But, Father, it's also our concern that in this group of people there are those who Do not anxiously await your coming. Those who ought to live in fear of death. And it's our prayer for them that you, through the work of your Spirit, would open their eyes and soften their hearts and draw them to yourself, that they may receive life. Thank you again for your word, the instruction in it. In Jesus' name, amen.